The second candle of the Advent wreath is called the candle of prophecy. It reminds us of how God spoke to his people through the prophets, offering them the hope of a Savior. It also reminds us of the faithfulness of God's promises so that we can live in hope. Thank you, Father. Isaiah says in chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, "The people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian.
For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this."
Well, we lit our prophecy candle this morning, and our Advent series is kind of going through these topics, just sort of a visual aid to think about some of these biblical topics. We talked about Bethlehem, the small town, the small country town of Bethlehem last week, and how God delights to use small everyday things to accomplish his great purposes. Today we're going to talk about prophecy. And many people misunderstand prophecy in the Bible. Prophecy fulfills two roles. One is foretelling, the other is forthtelling. Foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is more rare. It actually predicts something that's going to happen in the future that you would have not known otherwise. Okay? Forthtelling is encouragement. We might say telling it like it is. Telling it like it is. That's forthtelling. When you're encouraging someone else. When you read through the prophecies in the Bible, most of them are not predicting events that are going to happen in the future. Most of the prophecy is like, you need to return to the Lord. You know? You're worshiping idols right now. You got a bunch of idols going on in your life right now that need to get burned, and you need to return to the Lord. That's most of the prophecies you read about in the Bible. And they will call out and name specific sins, okay, that you need to repent of. That's a grace. So forthtelling, encouragement, is probably about 80% of prophecy, I would say. And about 20%, maybe even less, is actual foretelling. Well, the prophecies about the Messiah are, in a sense, both foretelling and forthtelling. And Isaiah is going to give us a prophecy here that is specific predictions about the Messiah, which is amazing. That it's pretty amazing that Isaiah wrote a lot about the Messiah 700 years before he came. Now, if that's not divine and miraculous, I don't know what is. There was foretelling going on. He couldn't have known that information unless he got it from God. How did Moses write the beginning of Genesis? He wouldn't have known that without God, right? God had to give revelation to know things. I remember going camping with my dad and my brother as a kid, and we were living in Japan at the time. We would go to this really beautiful lake, and we'd build a fire, and we would set up our camp around that area. And one of our favorite activities to do was to take fireworks with us, like sparklers, and we would light them at the campfire. It was sort of surrounded by a wooded area, and we would light the sparkler, and we would run out from that campfire as far as we could into the dark woods, as far as that sparkler would take us. And then the sparkler would burn out, and you'd be in the middle of the black woods, and you'd have to find your way back to the campfire. That was sort of the game we used to play, and you just sort of look around. Sometimes you get a little disoriented, you know? But then you'd see a little flicker of light off in the distance. Oh, there's the campfire. And you sort of have to make your way back through the dark to the campfire. Sort of a fun game that we played, but that light was what guided you back, right? The light was what guided you back. And that's what prophecy is. Prophecy is like revelation. It is God's light, okay? And there is no salvation without revelation. Can I say that again? There's no salvation without revelation. Isn't that interesting? God didn't even actually bring the world into existence except through speaking, correct? So creation came through revelation. You know, let there be light, right? God spoke and then it came forth. And he also created salvation for you by speaking forth his son, Jesus Christ. And that's a great metaphor that's used in the Bible, that Jesus is called the Word of God, right? Revelation precedes creation, and revelation also precedes salvation. Now you might say, okay, well, that sounds great, Doug. Salvation is always preceded by revelation. What does that actually mean for my life this morning? Well, it means this. Let me put it in simple terms. Some of you need to hear a word from God this morning. Correction. All of you need to hear a word of hope from God this morning, okay? And the way that you hear that is through the Holy Spirit using the Bible, the Word of God, to speak to your heart. That's what we all believe here, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to speak to your heart. So I guess another subtitle I could put to this sermon on prophecy is, you know, God's not done speaking and bringing light into your life. And the way that he does that through the canon is closed. The Word of God is a finished product, we might say, right? But the beautiful part, and John Calvin talks about this a lot when you read in Calvin, he talks about how the Holy Spirit is necessary to, you might say, bring the Word alive to you, but the more accurate way to put it would be to bring you alive to the Word, right? Because the Word of God is living and active. It's always alive. It's you that are dead in your sins, or maybe you're just sort of dead in that moment. You're dead to it. You know, you're dead to me. You're dead to God. You're dead to the Word of God. It doesn't mean anything when you read it in the morning. It doesn't seem to affect you when you go to church. You're just sort of dead. You're gray. You're backslidden. You're in sins. But God is wanting to do something. He's wanting to speak to you this morning through his word, just like he was speaking to his people 700 years before Christ through the prophet Isaiah, right? And the prophet Isaiah is ministering during a number of kings, the reign of King Uzziah. The year Uzziah died is when Isaiah has his first vision. And then he probably goes all the way through about Manasseh, okay? You can read about him as well during King Hezekiah's reign and when the Assyrians attack. There's historical accounts about Isaiah. But he gives us this really beautiful prophecy that shows you very clearly that Christ himself is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. He's the focus and fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. What is concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. In other words, there is a vagueness to things that's prophesied about in the Old Testament, but it all becomes clear when you get to Luke chapter 2 and the child is born unto us, right? It all makes sense then. And we have the benefit of that. They didn't necessarily. But it still gave them hope in that moment because they knew that a Savior was coming. So in the Old Testament, they were saved in the same way that you are, by looking to God as their Savior, except that they were looking forward to Christ, whereas you look back to Christ, right? But we're still looking at the same thing, which is Christ himself, right? Let's work through this prophecy verse by verse, and we're going to unpack it a little bit this morning, shall we? Make sure you have it in front of you. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Every word is important. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now this is neat because he's giving encouragement. Okay, gloominess. You know, are you gloomy this Christmas? He's speaking into that gloominess of Israel. The fact that they're in anguish or languishing, right? They're waiting for the Savior. Zebulun and Naphtali are Israeli territories, okay, in the northern region. They're the first to get wiped out. In other words, when invaders started coming into Israel. So Israel's down Zebulun and Naphtali have been wiped out. But in the latter time, it says, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So this Gentile area, technically Galilee up there, he's going to do something neat. Can you think what that is? Galilee, does that ring a bell at all? You know, where Jesus' parents came from, where Jesus was from. Can anything good come out of Galilee? The Pharisees say, you remember that? And it's, and Nazareth is kind of the specific area as well, right? And so he's saying something actually amazing is going to happen. The land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations, of the Gentiles, you might say. He has made glorious. So glory is coming from Galilee. That's a specific foretelling. That's a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus. Galilee and Nazareth are going to produce something amazing and glorious. Now look at verse 2. So again, hope, encouragement. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Again, light is always a symbol in the Bible of revelation. Light, revelation, salvation. That's kind of the order here, right? Get the analogy. Now verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. God's going to do something for Israel, in other words. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Those are two times of bounty, harvest and, you know, a military victory. We have the spoil and whatever. I mean, it's like you're overflowing. Your bank account, it comes to the end of the month, and you had $10,000 left over in your bank account instead of $10. Hey, that's a good moment. You're riding high. That's a good time of life, right? You know what I mean? You got the paycheck. You got the big contract. You got a raise. You got, you know, these times of joy. He said it's going to be like that. You're going to be abundant. You're going to be blessed. You're going to feel blessed. You know what I mean? You're going to feel like God is on your side, that he loves you, that he's behind you, that he's going to prosper your business or your family. Just like that, he says, I'm going to bring you a joy like that, except it's going to be even better. It's going to be even better. He's going to increase the joy. And one of the things about Christmas time is that God wants to increase your joy. That's a specific application this morning. God wants to increase your joy. Have you been lacking in joy lately, maybe? Think about like what joy is. Like, we think of joy as like the truest form of happiness, right? Like, there's times when you're externally happy because you got an awesome, you know, present for your birthday, or you got your nails done, or whatever. You're happy in that moment, but even better than that is joy, right? It's that kind of like ultimate joy, ultimate happiness. He says, "I'm going to increase your joy this Christmas." They're glad. Look at verse 4. For the yoke of his burden, all his burdens you're carrying, the staff on his shoulder, these are oppressors, the rod of the oppressor. All these people who have been oppressing you, Israel, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Now, on the day of Midian refers back to the story you can read about in Judges when Gideon, the deliverer, right, delivers them from Midian, right? That's the day of Midian. That's a good time in Israel's history when Gideon rose up and they were delivered, right? That was an amazing time. That was a victory in the history of Israel. And he's going to say, remember that? That was awesome. I'm going to do that again, except even better. I'm going to break the yoke of those who are oppressing you. Who are your enemies nowadays that we apply that to, right? The devil, the world, your own flesh. Enemies without and enemies within, we might say, right? God's going to give you victory over your enemies. How awesome would that be if the world could not affect you in a negative way? Think about that. If you were like bulletproof in a godly way, the world could not affect you. It couldn't get you down through different circumstances or through people saying negative things about you. You were invincible. And even within, you had victory over your own sins you've been struggling with all those years. You had victory. How much joy would you have in that moment? How much joy would you have when Satan came to you and he told you a lie and you didn't believe it? You just chased him off in Jesus' name. You had victory, right, over your enemies. That's included, verse 4. Verse 5. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. All that stuff that surrounds the bloody battle that your everyday life feels like spiritually, right? It feels like a battle, you know? That time of, you know, war is hell, as someone said, right? That sort of environment. He's going to overcome that. He's going to overcome that. He's going to give you victory. And here's the specific word that you need to hear this morning. Are you ready? Verse 6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Some of you need a sign from God this morning. Some of you need a word from God this morning. Well, here it is. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That's the hope. Here's one of the dangers of growing up as a Christian and being in a Christian environment for a long time, is that after a while, you can sort of begin to convince yourself that there's something else out there that's actually better. Like if I moved to New York City and I was, you sort of think to yourself, there might be something better out there. Maybe I need to explore that a bit. And you can all you want to, and you can learn this the easy way, or you can learn it the hard way like Solomon did. And he did a full 180, and at the end of his life, he came back. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said, let me just tell you about all the stuff that's out there. Vanity, 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 chasing after the wind. That's how I would characterize it. The end of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandment. He came back to God, and he said, you know what, I'm a little ashamed to say this, but I've actually tried everything there is out there. I actually gave it a smoke, whatever, right? And I'm telling you right now that there's nothing that will fulfill you like God. And that's one of the number one lies that Satan wants to tell you, is that, you know, there's something else. There's something else that's going to make you happy. That's what he told Adam and Eve in the garden, wasn't it? Like, here's a little, God's good, but there's something else. Maybe you can, like, just add it to God. You can keep God. That's okay. You can keep going to church. But there's something else that's going to really make you happy. And guess what? There's not. You missed the thing right under your nose. It's Jesus. For to us, a son is given. To us, a child is going to be born. And the government is going to be on his shoulder. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to be the deliverer. Politicians won't do that for you. But Jesus will. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. All the guidance that you needed, he's got it. His name's going to be called Mighty God. What more do you need if you have him on your side? His name's going to be called Everlasting Father. Isn't that what you needed? That perfect Father that never goes away? His name's going to be called Prince of Peace. You can have peace with God. You can actually have peace with your fellow man. You can actually even have peace with someone who's making war against you at work or your neighbor or whatever. You can have that peace that is eternal, that is unassailable, that ultimate peace that comes from him. Some of you are like what the psalmist talks about this morning. Okay, Psalm 74:9. I read this morning. The psalmist says, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. He's sort of languishing, maybe around the same time as Isaiah, right? There's no prophets around anymore. You know, it's been a long time since there was a word from God in my life. Well, here's a word from God I'm telling you this morning. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to rule, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. He's everything you ever needed. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when you come to that point in life where you realize, it sort of almost strikes you as you read through the Bible, like if you read through the Bible in a year, or you're actually at church every Sunday and you keep hearing sermons, it sort of strikes you that kind of saying the same thing over and over, just in different ways. God, 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 God. He is your peace. He is your joy. He is your salvation. He is your hope. He's who you should be working for. He and his kingdom are where you should find purpose in your life. He's the one that you should center your universe around. He's the one that you should worship and honor and obey each day. He's the one that you should find joy in when you wake up in the morning and you open your Bible and pray before you go to work or before you start your day. As you lay on your bed at night and you're meditating through the watches of the night, even those nights when you can't sleep, but you think about him and he's there, that's who you should be thinking about. That's what should fill your thoughts. That's where your affections should be directed. Like, what does he have to do? What is it going to take to have your affections directed toward him, not toward, like, spending it all on all those other things? Like, here I am Sunday morning, Lord. I got nothing left for you, though. I spent it all. But here's the interesting thing. You're like the prodigal son. He comes back to the father, like, I spent it all, Dad, on other things this week, you know? And before you can say anything more, he embraces you, and he puts a ring on your finger, and he puts a robe around you, puts sandals on your feet, says, kill the fatted calf. She's home. He's back this morning. He's at church. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, minister to this person. Forgive them. This is my child. I love them. You may have spent that on idols this week, but I'm taking you back this morning. I'm receiving you. I'm giving you hope. And I want you to love me more this next week than you did this last week. This might be a second chance. It might be a millionth chance. But God is still continuously offering you that same hope. Maybe that same thing that you're missing all these years, right? Or all these months lately. You've been in a rut. There's a repentance. There's a forgiveness. There's a new phase that he wants for your relationship with him. And it's not going to come except through the light of Christ. Through the light of Christ. And you get Christ as you begin to open up the Word of God, as you begin to pray, as you begin to have fellowship, as we take communion together as a church, as you begin to even reach out and help someone else. There's new light that comes even through doing ministry. Maybe that's the missing component in your life. As you actually serve and help someone else, God shows up in your own life in amazing ways even more. There's light that he wants to give to you, but he also wants to give it to you so you can give that light to others as well. That you might give Christmas hope and Christmas light, that light of revelation. So, yes, God has a word for you this morning from his word, but he also has given it to you that you may give it to someone else this morning. For to us, a child is born, to us, a son is given. Someone said, God has given you 2 ears. One is for the message for yourself. The other one is to receive the message for somebody else. And that's also true. Like I prayed in my prayer, maybe you think of that person this morning that's walking in darkness, deep darkness, like they were in Galilee, right? They need the light of Christ. Now, how are they going to get that? God wants to have you as the instrument to bring his word to that person. How can you get them a Bible? How can you get them a book about Christ? How can you invite them to a Christmas service? How can you just tell them about what God has done in your life that could be a witness and testimony to them? Because at the end of the day, right, when you're laying on your deathbed and you think back over your life about all the things that mattered or didn't matter, right, what will be the things that matter? That you loved God, that you shared the light of Christ with those people in your life. It's his love that you need to receive this Christmas. And you need to give his love to others, to someone who needs it even this week, right? To be like that voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, just like John Baptist was doing. God is coming, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I'll tell you this morning, if you're looking for something more beyond that, you're never going to find it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our all in all. You are literally everything that we need in this life. And you provide everything that we need. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after such things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you as well. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is our everything this morning. And we believe that light of revelation and find hope and joy in it for ourselves. That's the word we needed this morning. And may we also light our torches and take that light, that spark of hope, to someone who needs it this afternoon, to someone who needs it this week, at work, neighbor, family member, walking in the gloom of deep darkness. May we just spark the light of Christ to them this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.